This morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, or if you already have this one memorized, you can just quote it to yourself as I read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 once again tells us, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This will be Principles of Bible Economics, Part 2. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 has often been misstated, misconstrued, and misinterpreted as money is the root of all evil, rather than the love of money is the root of all evil. And although there is nothing inherently evil about money, especially the real thing, money can nonetheless be extremely dangerous and destructive if used improperly and if it's not kept in its correct biblical perspective. On the other hand, when employed by godly people with the kingdom of God in mind, money can be a powerful tool in taking and maintaining dominion, that is, in taking establishing, I should say, a Christian civil body politic here in the United States of America or anywhere else across the world. However, and that's where we're going to be going, and we're going to get eventually beyond that, even to really dealing with the principles of biblical economics, tools for becoming hopefully, maybe not wealthy, maybe wealthy for some of us. God doesn't plan that for all of us, but at least so that we're keeping our heads above water in this Babylonian economic system that we find ourselves living in. However, before addressing the positive use of money, I want to first address what might be labeled as the negative scriptures regarding money, wealth, and riches. That is, the many warnings in the Bible concerning the wrong perspective and the improper use of money and wealth and the consequences thereof. The fact is, the love of money is the root of all evil, or at least most evil. It is usually at the core of most everything evil on both a personal and national basis, and it can also be the spiritual ruin of a person or a nation, as it is proving to be here in the United States of America. And therefore, if it cannot be kept in its proper perspective, let me tell you, it's better to be poor than to be rich. Or better put, it's better to be broke under those circumstances, because a man can be broke and still be rich. A man without money is considered poor. But let me assure you, poorer still is the man with nothing but money. In fact, there are many things more important than riches, and that, for that reason, that should be sought for first and foremost before a man ever thinks, before a Christian ever thinks of seeking to become independently wealthy or anything in between what they are, between that and what they are today. Let's go to the man who knew and nearly had it all. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Solomon. The man who knew. He knew. And so he's the best one to go. He experienced it. He indeed knew, and he nearly had it all. Let's begin with Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at several passages in this. Some of them I'll just read to you. Some of them we'll look at together. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13, it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise," or if you're reading the New American Standard, it says the profit. "The merchandise," or the profit of it, speaking of wisdom or understanding, "is better than the merchandise or profit of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Now, I want you to first note in that, what I just read to you, I want you to note that in verse 16, that riches are actually one of the byproducts of wisdom and understanding. Look at that again. Verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Also, Proverbs 8, 18 through 21, we find this. It says, riches again, and honor are with me. He's talking about wisdom there again. He says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches. New American Standard translates it, enduring wealth is with wisdom and righteousness. My food is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Notice, the love of money is the root of all evil. Here it's talking about the love of wisdom. The love of money is is the root of all evil, whereas the love of wisdom, one of the byproducts, is wealth and riches. What some people love and desire, and it only provides them something that's certainly not near as desirable as what wisdom and knowledge and understanding can provide. Again, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. That's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Therefore, the man who seeks knowledge, understanding, and wisdom is likely, not necessarily guaranteed, because God chooses different things for some of us, but as a general rule, because it's found time and time again that this is promised, that the man who seeks knowledge, understanding, and wisdom from God is likely to reap riches, to find himself wealthy. However, the man who seeks first riches may find. He may very well attain wealth, but he is not likely to find wisdom, that is, godly wisdom. Or he may very likely be lauded by his peers as a man of understanding and wisdom, but it'll be for earthly wisdom, not godly wisdom. And let me assure you that there is a grave difference between the two. James chapter 3, 13 through 17. You've often heard me quote the portion of this on godly wisdom. Let's look at it as it's contrasted with earthly wisdom. James 3, 13 through 17. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. Notice how these describe so well those who have sought only riches instead of God and godly wisdom. He said, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Again, every evil thing from the love of money. Here is the same thing being applied to those who have only earthly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. What a contrast. Yes, the man who seeks first riches may be lauded as having wisdom by the world's standards. But what a contrast to contrast that wisdom with the godly wisdom that is from above. Do not miss, though, that wisdom, godly wisdom and riches are usually companions, according to the scriptures we read from Solomon. Not always. God sometimes chooses to use the less fortunate or the impoverished for his purposes as well. That certainly is true. You can't read Hebrews 11, and you can see that he uses both sometimes. Christ became poor that we might become rich. Certainly used Christ. Poor by earthly standards, of course. And so God sometimes chooses the earth. But don't miss the fact that godly wisdom and riches are usually companions. As a general rule, the two are often companions. However, if you desire both, they must be sought for in their proper order. Wisdom first, and then riches. Turn to Job to illustrate that point even further. Turn to Job chapter 20, and beginning with verse 12. Job chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it's not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me." Verse 15. Then it says, "It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." You've got to get it. You've got to get wisdom first. You've got to seek for wisdom before riches. You cannot go after riches and think that that automatically is going to provide you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as well. Not godly wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Going on, it says, "It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or with the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom?" He's already made it clear, it's not going to be found with, you're not going to buy it with silver and gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Jump down to verse 23, and it says, "God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." And therefore, you must seek Yahweh. You must seek him in order to seek and have godly wisdom. And from there, godly wisdom is often a companion or brings about wealth and riches and what we desire in that area. Now, that's not all. Don't miss the other benefits from seeking first wisdom. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read verses 16 and 18 again. Verse 16, "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Not only are riches a byproduct of godly wisdom, but according to those verses, so are long life, honor, pleasantness, peace, and happiness. And don't miss that. Those are the things. Those are at least some of the main primary things that man seeks for. And so often they think that they can attain those things by riches. God says those things come from seeking wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and with those things usually comes riches as well. You mean happiness doesn't come from money? Well, just go ask somebody who's rich. And I am absolutely certain they'll be the first to tell you that there is no buying happiness, no matter how much wealth you have. Do you know how much money it takes to make a rich man who has made wealth the goal in his life happy? Anybody know how much money it takes? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. At that point, when he gets just a little bit more, in order to be happy, it takes just a little bit more. And just a little bit more. It's been said that Joseph Kennedy went to his grave with all the multi-millions that man had made. He was still looking for one more million. Still not satisfied with what he had already attained. Initially, this may sound like doublespeak based on what I've already said, but money actually can buy happiness so long as you spend it on somebody else. But it'll never buy happiness for you. Otherwise, happiness is never a byproduct of money, at least long-term. Genuine happiness or long life or honor or pleasantness or peace. Therefore, listen to this, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Proverbs 8, 10 through 11. Also, Ecclesiastes 7, 11 through 12, it says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good. Notice, the point of that is, an inheritance alone is not good. If you've got no wisdom, you best not get an inheritance, because you're more than likely, and it's happened time and time again, where it's just been squandered and lost. But it says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. Then it says, for wisdom is protection, just as wisdom is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors. Yeah, there can be protection in money, but there's also protection in wisdom. And then it goes on to say that wisdom is even better because it can preserve the life. Where money cannot, wisdom can preserve the life of its possessor. Contrasted with Proverbs 18:11, which says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. You say, well, why would you say, preacher, that's a contrast? Because of the next part. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. Or New American Standard says, in his own imagination. You know, he thinks it's a protection. He thinks it'll preserve his life, and it won't. Clearly, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are better than riches. What else is better than wealth? Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The New American Standard translates it, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. What do you mean, profits nothing, Solomon? The rich man would contend, pointing to all that he's been able to gain with his riches. What do you mean, profits nothing? Well, rich man, don't forget, the riches of the rich men was the one who wrote that ill-gotten gains profit nothing. Unquestionably, there are temporary benefits from wealth for the ungodly. I mean, nobody will question that. There's temporal benefits from riches for the ungodly. But in the end, it's as transient, as fleeting, as the last breath a man takes before he dies. That's how temporal it is. Nothing probably illustrates that better than the parable of the rich man. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I know all of you know about it, but let's read it again. Luke chapter 12, and beginning with verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16, it says, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now I want you to note that, especially when the last phrase, the last statement is understood, that the riches themselves were not the problem, but that the man's priorities, that is, his heart, was his undoing. In the end, his riches meant nothing to him. They meant everything to him. Any man who makes riches or wealth everything in his life will find out eventually they mean nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that they have to mean nothing or that they always mean nothing. It's only for the man who has made them to be everything before he dies. They can be a valuable tool that can be passed on. God's plan, and we'll talk about this more, is that a righteous man living under his biblical laws of economy and his principles of biblical principles of money, that he'd be able to have so much wealth that he can pass an inheritance, that he can buy a home for each of his children, build them a house, and on top of that, pass on an inheritance to his children's children, let alone his children. And so it can be a tremendous tool. It's only nothing when you have made it everything. Kind of ironic, isn't it? In the end, his riches meant nothing to him. Somebody else either got them or they simply rusted away. Turn to James chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. The idea that they just rust away or eaten by moth is a repeated theme in the scriptures, as you'll see here. James 5, verses 1 through 3. Beginning with verse 1, it says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Yeshua the Christ. Whoops, that's not where I want to go. That's chapter 5, verse 1. It says, go to now, ye rich men. And we're talking about rich men who have made wealth their everything. It says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and the silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now think about that. They had sought for treasures of the world, and it had become indeed treasures, that they were heaped against them in judgment in the last day. Listen to also this repeated theme as found in Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Listen to this. It says, Solomon says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. If you set your whole desire on something that can be lost in a heartbeat, especially today in America, if you've put it all in the stock market, where's your life going to be? What will your life be if that was your life? If that was your whole life's intent, was to become a rich man? And it flies away like an eagle overnight, burned up in a fire, destroyed in an economic collapse. Cease not to be rich, it says. Continued theme, John 6 through 8. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And that's not talking about cows and chickens, and it's talking about wealth here. And it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's one verse later on. Labor not for meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then Matthew 6, 19 through 24, probably the verse, the passage that's probably best known for this particular theme. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's a repeat of both of the previous passages. And then it says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then it says, as explanation, it says, no man can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both. Now, reading those passages, those previous four passages in and of themselves, it would appear from those passages that wealth shouldn't be a consideration of Christians at all. And regrettably, that is how much of Christendom has taken those passages. However, that is not the correct conclusion from those passages when, once again, the sum of God's Word on this particular issue is considered. Instead, riches and wealth must not be where our treasure is. That's the point of those passages. We are not to labor to be rich because that's where our treasures are at. Riches and wealth must not be where our treasure is, or that is, where our heart is. Because whatever has our heart is our God. And therefore, we must be vigilant as we talk about money in its proper biblical perspective, that we neither throw it away completely or act like it's not important, or that we, at the same time, be vigilant not to serve mammon, money, wealth, or riches, if Yahweh so blesses us with them, but rather that they must instead be used to serve Yahweh and to further His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Now back to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. What's better? Might want to just keep your finger in Proverbs, by the way, and when we flip around, because we're going to keep coming back here. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. A wise son maketh a father. That's not it. Verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. What's better than the treasures of the wicked or ill-gotten gains? What is it telling us is better? Righteousness. Again, a repeated theme. Proverbs 11 and verse 4, riches. Now, you might want to just, with the sum of God's word in mind on this issue, you just might want to add in or at least be thinking this, riches, period. Riches profit not. It's almost the same thing. Before it was talking about the previous passage in Proverbs 10 and 2, it's talking about ill-gotten gains. You say, well, this is just a repeat. Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath. Same thing. No, it's talking about riches, period. Even if it's not gotten in a wicked way. Riches just in and of themselves profit nothing in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 28 and verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness, his righteousness, than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Righteousness. The righteousness, of course, that comes only through Christ's righteousness. Because, ultimately, only His righteousness can or will deliver us from death. Matthew 16:26, therefore, needs to be understood how important it is that we understood that righteousness, and we need to seek righteousness, His righteousness, rather than riches or anything else first. Matthew 16:26, which we all know, for what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Riches cannot buy your soul, but the righteousness of Christ can and will. What else? Let's go to Proverbs 15:6. What else is better than riches and wealth? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Verse 16, better, it says, is a little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble therewith. The fear of Yahweh is not only better than money, better than riches, it says that it's better than great treasure. And, of course, it's the fear of Yahweh, is it not? That's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, which more often than not produces wealth from God Himself. What else? Look at Proverbs 15 and next verse. Verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred with it. Now, they're comparing a dinner laid out of just herbs or one of a stalled ox. Now, you ask Linda, the herbs are better. You ask me, the ox is better. And I think that was Solomon's emphasis, too. Solomon was a meat eater. Not that the herbs aren't good, too, but if you just got just herbs, you know, you're considered a poor man. So that's what it's talking about. It says, better is a little with the fear of, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred with it. Therefore, love is also better than great riches. The me assure you, any rich man can tell you that there is no warmth, there's no kindness, there's no gentleness or any of the other attributes of love found in money. Money, or just about everything that money can buy, is cold and hard and lifeless. Now, not everything, but just about everything. In fact, even if your money attracts something alive, such as another person, if your money attracts that person, they too are almost always inevitably hard and cold as well. What else is better than money? Go to Proverbs chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Jump down to verse 22. The desire of man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. In other words, a poor man who is truthful is better than a liar who has much riches. And so, integrity and truth or honesty are better than, more valuable than, great riches. If the world isn't looking at it that way, integrity, you know, or truthfulness or honesty, the fact is, integrity and honesty are not often found among today's rich and wealthy. It's just not there. And therefore, if you don't seek integrity and honesty first, you may attain your riches, but it will most likely be accomplished at the loss of your principles and your morals and at the expense of someone else. As so many rich people, if they're honest, can testify to. If you don't find integrity, I'm speaking to especially young people now who have their futures ahead of them. If you do not find integrity and all that it means before you become rich, let me tell you, you are not likely to ever find it after you attain your riches. The one must precede the other. Turn to 2 as an illustration. Keep your fingers there in Proverbs. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Beginning with verse 9. Now the setting for this is that David's son Absalom has taken the kingdom from him. David's on the run outside of Jerusalem. But things have turned, and now the war has started between Absalom and his warriors and between David's warriors. And David knows that the war is about to happen, and he says, go out and fight for me and win this battle, but spare my son Absalom. And so with that in mind, pick this story up in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9. And it says, and Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. He's got himself stuck, or his hair is stuck in, he's hanging there, stuck and can't get himself free from the oak that he's stuck in. In verse 10 it says, and a certain man saw it and told Joab. Joab was the general of the army. If you remember old Joab, Joab's not necessarily a real principled man to begin with. Mighty man, but not necessarily principled. Verse 10, and a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man and told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. Now 10 shekels, let me tell you, was a lot of money. A lot more than 10 ounces of gold, of silver today would be. And especially in that day and age, we're talking, I didn't do a study on this, what it was, but I'll guarantee it would probably be a good year's pay, if not more, for that man. And Joab says, man, if you'd have killed him, I'd have given you 10 shekels and a girdle.
I don't know what he's going to do with the girl, but that was probably a part of his protection, part of his armor, is probably what he's talking about. Either that or he had a big stomach. He says, I would have given you, man, I would have paid you, I'd have rewarded you if you'd only killed the bum. And here's how this unnamed soldier responded. Verse 12, and the man said to Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not have put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. You know, it matters not the price. A man of integrity cannot be bought at any price. Whereas a person who is bought off, no matter how large, how small or how large the sum, was never a man of integrity in the first place. Even if he says, nope, I won't take that much money. If at some point in the future the sum becomes large enough where he takes advantage of it, he was never a man of integrity because he had his price. It reminds me of the story I shared with you in one of the messages a few weeks ago about the unnamed prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. When Jeroboam, when the prophet had come and had told Jeroboam what was to come of the altar he had built and his the priest that he had raised. And Jeroboam had reached out and he grabbed the prophet and his hand withered and became withered, or I can't remember, withered leprous, thank you. And then God allows Jeroboam petitions the prophet to go to God, and he prays for him, and he restores his hand, and so he calls him to say, come and eat with me, and I'm going to bestow favor upon you. But God had told the prophet, don't you stay, don't you stop anywhere, you get done with your prophesying, you come home. And the unnamed prophet said, no way, not even if a king wants to favor me, I'm not coming to your house, I was told otherwise. But if you remember the story there in 1 Kings 13, there was another older prophet in the town who had heard of what he'd done, and he sent his sons and said, come and eat with me, God's told me that you're to come and eat with me. And he went and ate. You see, and he lost his life because of it. Although used of God, he was not a man of integrity because he sought the favor of the older prophet. He wouldn't sell his soul for the king, but for a peer, for an older prophet of renown, he sold his soul. Kind of reminds me of the story, you've probably heard it, of the gal that a guy was propositioning. And he said, you know, would you go to bed with me for $1,000? She said, yeah, I'd probably do that. He said, $500? Yeah. $250? Yeah. He said, how about $10? She says, what do you think I am, a whore? He says, we've already established that. Now we're just negotiating price. You know, you cannot buy a man of integrity, no matter the price. Regrettably, there aren't many of those kind of men, and you must seek integrity first. And integrity is so much better. And if you could be the poorest man with integrity, and you are worth so much more in the eyes of God than the richest man who has none. What else is better than riches and wealth? Turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and first part of verse 1. Verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Let me tell you, that goes hand in hand with what we just talked about. Without integrity, you can never have a good name. Never. It'll always be tarnished. You know what? People can try to tarnish your name, but if it's a good name, it'll never stick. Because enough people will know the good name that you have, the integrity that you have, and it'll never stick. I get accused of things from time to time, and I just don't even concern myself with it or trying to defend myself. If I'm a man of integrity and I have a good name, it'll defend itself. And by the way, don't be mistaken, or don't mistake a well-known name for a good name. Oh, people, today's youth are seeking to have a well-known name. They're looking to Hollywood, and they're looking to the sports figures, and all those with a well-known name. Well, let me tell you, a well-known name and a good name are not necessarily one and the same thing, by any stretch of anyone's imagination. You know, look at most of Hollywood. They may have a well-known name, but you think they got a good name? How about William Jefferson Clinton? Boy, that's a well-known name. But it sure is not a good name. Or Teddy Kennedy, if that's who you said. You know, well-known name. Chappaquiddick Kennedy. Yeah, he's got a well-known name, all right. But it's not a good name. Don't confuse the two. What else is better than riches and honor? Look at the last part of verse 1 of chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let me tell you, favor with God and with man is also better than silver and gold. We wouldn't necessarily want to think that way, except especially favor if we're just thinking favor with man. But favor with man, a good name because you're a man of integrity, is much better than possessing silver and gold. Luke 2, and here's the reason I can say that with absolute with the emphasis that I did. Luke 2 and 52, it says, and Yahshua increased. Now, we're talking about him just as a baby, just as a young man. It says that Yahshua increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had nothing in this world, essentially. You know, Yahshua was not rich with material wealth. In fact, it tells us that he didn't have a place to lay his head. In other words, he was homeless. He was a homeless man. But you cannot tell me that he was not the wealthiest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Because he had integrity, because he had a good name, because he had righteousness, because he was loved, because he had favor with both God and man. What else is better than gold and silver? Turn to Ecclesiastes, still the same author, but different book. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6. Verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 6. I want to say that I am preaching this primarily for our young people, not to some of us is probably too late. I mean, not to get these areas, but for us to ever become maybe wealthy. But some of you have the opportunity with the right perspective of wealth, the biblical perspective of wealth, to maybe become that, or even without it. But I hope that I'm getting through to you that these things, not according to me, but according to the man who had it all, or nearly had it all, and knew and understood, that these things are so much more valuable than riches and gold could ever be. Not that that makes gold and silver by any stretch of the imagination evil, but we must keep it in its proper perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Quietness or peace is also better than great riches. You know, peace cannot be bought with wealth any more than can happiness or love. Well, I guess that is, except for the love that comes from the purchase of a puppy. But other than that, there's no purchasing happiness, there's no purchasing love, there is no purchasing peace in one's life. The truth be known, many a rich man's wealth has brought him nothing but strife and discontent in his life. And that's what we're told in Proverbs 15, verse 27. It says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. If you seek gold and silver and wealth first, you will not have peace. You will not have quietness. You will only trouble your house. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, it says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Those who have made riches their goal, their God, their life, have got to always be concerned, not only on how they're going to make the next buck, but how they're going to make sure that they protect the buck they've already got. And they're robbed of sleep. They're robbed of quietness and peace in their life. Now listen to me. Or listen better to Solomon, because it all came from him. Better than gold and silver and treasures and jewels and money in general is the fear of Yahweh, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, righteousness, love, integrity, truth or honesty, a good name, favor with God and with man, and quietness and peace. Amen? Aren't those the things that most people who seek to be rich are trying to find? Maybe not the fear of Yahweh, but all the rest. And they're trying to buy it with their riches, when if they'd only seek God and those things first in their life, the rest would come. Isn't that what God said, essentially? Seek first, Matthew 6:36, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these other things will be given to you, if that's His desire for your life. And therefore, these things ought to be sought first in our lives rather than the other. The man who possesses these is indeed already rich. Is already rich, even if he is broke. In other words, although it may be good to have things that money can buy, I won't deny that, it is much better to possess the things that money cannot buy. If you want to find riches, just count the things that you have today that money didn't purchase for you. You'll find your riches. The real measure of wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all of our money. And therefore, the poorest man is the poor soul whose only quote-unquote wealth is his money. Moreover, when money becomes our goal or an end in itself, it can actually destroy the aforementioned qualities in a person. Somebody put it this way, beware, money can cause hardening of the attitudes. You're around rich people, or at least some rich people, it's evident that's exactly what it's done. That is, hardening of the heart, because that's what it's really all about, which almost always turns a person away from their God. And that is precisely what Moses warned the Israelites about, in the Israelites in his day, against in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 18, which we're not going to take the time to go and read. But you can read it for yourself. It's what he warned them against. He said, with all the blessings that I've given you, beware lest it harden your heart. Beware lest you say, I've gone and look what I've accomplished, instead of realizing that it was God. Listen to me. Wealth will be one of two things. It will either be your spiritual undoing, or it will cause you to turn, and it will either be your spiritual undoing by causing you to turn away from Yahweh, and in fact, in that, become your God. Or it will be a reminder of Yahweh and His bountiful gifts, and that which will strengthen your relationship with God. It's your choice by the simple decision of which you choose to serve, which you choose to seek first, which you choose to make the God of your life. In other words, money in and of itself is inanimate and is neither good nor bad, righteous or unrighteous. Instead, it is what we do with money or wealth or even a lack thereof. Because that's half the problem. It's not just the rich. It's those who want to be rich that may never be rich. So it's not money itself, but instead it's what we do with money or the lack thereof or what money does to us that is either moral or immoral. Depending upon whether money is our God, our goal, that is our God, or simply the means to a godly end or purpose, is what we're talking about. In other words, money itself is relative, which somebody once interpreted, the more money you have, the more relatives you're going to have. In fact, Ecclesiastes 5:11, when goods increase, they increase that eat them. But that's another issue. Here's the point. Money, wealth, riches must all be kept in their proper perspective, or they can be extremely dangerous. Matthew 19:23-24. Then said Yahshua unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, don't think that's impossible. You think it would be impossible, a camel in an eye of a needle? Probably talking about the smaller opening that went in through the walls around a city. That was called the eye of the needle, that only a man with maybe a pack or something trailed behind him, that a camel with a pack couldn't get through. And he says, it seems impossible, but to get a camel through the eye of the needle. But he says, what's impossible with man is still possible with God. It's not impossible. And it's not as if it's wrong to be rich, and it, absolutely by being rich it would ensure that we have no hope with Christ. It can be possible, but only if we keep it money in its right perspective. And kept in its proper perspective, it can be a great tool, an asset in building the kingdom of God, in turning this world into heaven on earth, as it should be when God's principles in all areas are put into practice. This, I've shared this with you once before, and I warned you that when I did, I'd probably use it sometimes as an illustration, and I think it really illustrates the point of keeping riches and wealth and money all in its proper perspective. There was a fellow who was a rich man who was nearing death at one point in his life, and he was really concerned about having to leave everything behind him. And so he was praying to his angel and asking, pleading with him, can I bring my wealth with me? And the angel said no. And he said, well, would you go talk to God about it for me? And the angel came back and related to him, yeah, that when you die, you can bring one suitcase of anything you want. And so the man finally died, and he shows up at the pearly gates in front of Peter, and he's got his suitcase, biggest suitcase he could come up with, next to him. And Peter says, no, you can't bring that in here. Sorry. And the man says, well, I've already had it okayed. You go check. And so Peter went and checked with God, and he came back and says, yeah, he says, you can bring one suitcase with you. He says, but I do have to examine what's in it. And he looks in, so he opens it up and looks in, and here's all these gold bricks that he had accumulated and put in this suitcase. And Peter looks at it and he says, you brought pavement? It really does put it all in perspective. Necessary tool here on earth, it'll do nothing for us in the future. But it can be passed on to our children to build the kingdom or maintain the kingdom that hopefully we are building for our Lord as well. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxury, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. And a passport to everywhere but heaven. Let's go to our Father. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be in your presence. We glorify and praise and magnify you. And we do ask, Lord, that you'd help us to keep money in its proper biblical perspective. Not to throw it away as if it's dirty and unclean and can't be used at all, but, Lord, certainly not to love it in such a way that we put it before you. Lord, I pray that you bless these messages as a part of taking dominion and helping us to raise a godly heritage who would understand money as it should be used for your sake and for their heritage and for the sake of the kingdom here on earth. Guide us, direct us, and lead us in this area as well. I pray that you'd guard our people, Father, from using it in either extreme in the wrong way, but to use it for your glory, praise, and honor. We thank you for these things and ask them in Yeshua the Christ. Amen. We're dismissed.